chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. You will recognize this passage if you recall. Hannah was appeared before the in the temple and was praying that God would give her a son. She was barren, and Eli thought she was had been imbibing a little bit too much in the wine, and but she made it plain that that was not the case. She was praying in an audible way, but she was praying for God to give her a son. And God did give her a son. And we find in chapter 2, Hannah's prayer as she brings her son back to the temple, or to the where Eli was serving the tabernacle, and dedicated him to the work of the Lord. And so here are the words of Hannah. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats with them princes, and has them inherit a throne of honor. The foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. And now let's turn to Luke chapter 2, or chapter 1, pardon me. Luke chapter 1, and once again I am making some slight changes. I'm not going to read verses 26 through 56, but 45 through 56. We will touch on those verses throughout the sermon, but I just want us to focus our attention on Mary's song. And we begin reading with verse 45. This line is spoken by Elizabeth as she greets, or as Mary greets her, and she responds to Mary's greeting. "Blessed is the one who believes what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Thus far we read in the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now for the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon the preaching of your Word. Help us to think your thoughts after you, and grant that we might be edified and strengthened and given a clearer picture of that which you have purposed to do. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This passage, I'm sure, is quite familiar to all of you. I'm sure that this passage you hear at least once a year sometime during the Christmas season. And so it's important for us to understand something of the significance and place of this passage in the whole of God's redemptive revelation. Our text focuses on two women, Elizabeth and Mary, at the crossroads of history. Now, I want you to think about that. They are standing at the crossroads of history. Even today, we count time by way of B.C. and A.D. It was the coming of Christ that divided history. Luke records this historical account of the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and who was sent as an emissary from the throne of God to announce to Zechariah and Mary, the husband of Mary, Zechariah was the husband of Elizabeth. He came to announce these events that would divide history, or that would focus history, if I might put it in a better way. The events that Gabriel announces will determine the course of history for all time to come. So it's important for us to see what is taking place here and the significance for us as we consider what Mary and this interaction between Mary and Elizabeth. Because I think that's one of the things that we need to understand, is that these two women standing at the crossroads of history were to have children. One was to have a son whom he would name, or was whom the angel Gabriel told them to name, John. And the other was to have a son whom the angel had told them to name Jesus. And those two names signify the two persons brought to conclusion one period of history and opened the next. Now, if you recall, Zechariah was a humble priest. He came with his order, and there was different groups that served in the temple and tabernacle, and at various periods they rotated. And among the groups, each of the priests were assigned different duties. And you will recall that in the temple, in the holy place, there was, first of all, there was the showbread, the bread which signified Christ as the bread of life. And then there was also the seven-armed candelabra that was all of one piece, which represented Christ as the light of the world. And then there was the table of incense, which represented Christ's intercession for his people. And Zechariah was one who was chosen to offer the sacrifices of the incense. The incense represented Christ's intercession, but it also speaks of all of our prayers being carried before the throne of God in by virtue of union with Christ. And so we read that as Zechariah was offering the incense upon the altar, it says, and all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. That's why they were praying. They were there for the lighting of the incense and the offering of their prayers. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel of the Lord said, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. What prayer is that? Well, the next line tells us, it doesn't tell us that he was praying for it, but it tells us that the angel assured him that his prayer was heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is John, who was the baptizer, who came as the forerunner of Christ to prepare the way before him. And he was the one whom Elizabeth was to bear. Now, Zechariah had asked the angel, he said, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Sometimes you wonder why people pray things. Sometimes maybe you ought to be remember that you want to be careful of what you pray, because you may get it. And the fact is that while Zechariah was praying that his wife might have a child, now that the angel of the Lord tells him that he is going to have, his wife is going to have a son, he has a hard time believing it. On the other hand, the angel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. So he gets a little rebuked, doesn't he? Nevertheless, he's not forever without speech, but for a time. Now, when his time of service was completed, excuse me, he returned home, and he was able to communicate with Elizabeth, at least by pencil and paper. But after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among men. So we see Elizabeth as the husband of Zechariah, receiving the promise that she would bear a son in her old age. Now, Mary was a virgin, a young woman, promised to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. It is likely that Mary was a young woman in her middle teens or late teens. We don't know, but we know that she was quite young. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to this little town in the hill country of Galilee, to make an announcement to Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And Mary's reaction would be much the same as yours, I think. Mary was greatly disturbed or troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What does he mean by this? But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, these words resounded in her soul, because Mary was certainly well acquainted with God's revelation concerning the coming Messiah. In fact, all of Israel looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, this greater Son of David who would come, and he would reign over his kingdom, which was an everlasting kingdom forever. We had the whole of the, from one prophet to another, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, all speak of this coming glorious day of the fullness of the kingdom of God, which would be brought in with the coming of the Son of God, who was to reign forever and ever over his people. A people, even in the Old Testament was made plain, would be a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. So these words were quite astounding to her. Mary understood what was implied. She would become the mother of the Son of God. And you'll recall that Jesus, in the book of John, it says that Jesus was crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God. And that's precisely who he was. And so Mary says, "Now, how will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now I wonder if you can imagine the excitement of Mary as she considered what Gabriel had said to her. But even more, how much she must have longed to talk with her relative, Elizabeth. Because you remember, the angel had informed her that Elizabeth was to have a child. And so Mary, our text tells us, at that time got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zacharias' home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, the text sort of says that kind of easily. However, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, and that was a 60-mile walk. It wasn't like she just ran next door. But Mary was zealous to meet with Elizabeth and to talk with her. And think about this. Here is an older woman who is facing a new thing in her life. And here is a young woman who is facing an amazing thing in her life. And how they must have communicated with each other. How they must have contemplated what God was doing. And how they must have examined the scriptures to see what the Lord had to say about these events, because the whole Old Testament is full of it. Not only did they examine the scriptures, but they knew many of these passages by heart. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" See, Elizabeth knew exactly what was taking place. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is he who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. She's expressing her joy at the faith of Mary, who had believed that the Lord would give her a son. Now, it's important for us to think about this event when a woman like Mary, like Elizabeth, called her, that is Mary, the mother of my Lord. Mary burst forth with these words of joyful praise. The message of the angel at once assumed a living shape when Elizabeth, in whom the promises of the Lord were already being realized, embraced her with praise. And her spontaneous reaction was to sing this beautiful hymn. Now, a few thoughts about this hymn. It is Hebrew in its thought and in its manner of expressing praise and worship. It is almost entirely made up of Old Testament quotations. There is a close connection to the Song of Hannah, which we read earlier. And it sounds like an echo of Miriam and Deborah. Mary sings of her happiness with deep humility and reverence. When Mary quotes the Old Testament, she gives the words a deeper meaning and a higher application. Mary's song of praise is the climax of all the hymns of the Old Covenant and the beginning of all the hymns of the New Covenant. So Mary sings. Mary first sings with words of gratitude to God her Savior, then adds her joy and gratitude that though she was but a lowly maid from Galilee, she would be called the blessed one for all generations. What a magnificent privilege. But Mary sings in this hymn, in the second stanza, this hymn climbs to a climax as she sings of the mercy and omnipotence of God, and of His justice and righteousness and holiness and grace revealed to those who fear Him. We note the words, His mercy extends to all those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. She extols the virtues and attributes of God. And then she finally sings of the faithfulness of God to His covenant promise, as we find it repeated to Abraham over and over again. And particularly we're reminded of the paragraph where God responds to Abraham after he had offered his son on Mount Moriah. He says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Mary's song says, He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. Mary is simply reaffirming the teaching of the Scripture concerning God's promise to Abraham. Now, with those things in mind, I ask you, what happened? These are wonderful words. But there's a world out there. And that world is not too pretty to look at. Here and there we see some marvelous examples of bravery and courage and of kindness and of willingness to sacrifice. But our world is overflowing with wickedness. We hear of children murdered by their parents. We hear of of children murdering their parents. We hear of every kind of gruesome, most sickening kind of treatment of persons, both children and adults, well beyond anything that we could or should even imagine. So what happened? This announcement, we celebrate Christmas. It is the celebration of the birth of Christ. But it's not the celebration of a birthday in the modern sense. Christmas is the celebration of the incarnation of God in history. That's what it is. So what happened to history? What is the significance and meaning, and what hope does this event bring to us? Well, first of all, there's some fundamental things that we have to really understand. And that is that God is the absolute authority over all of creation. He made it. It's His. He created all things according by the word of His power. And He sustains it by that same word. So what's happening in history? Well, what's happening in history is the unfolding of the wickedness of men throughout the ages. The wickedness of men is becoming coming to its fruition. And not only that, we see the expression of God's curse in history. God's judgment upon men. Paul talks about this. He says the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness and wickedness of men. The reality is there is coming a final day when the wickedness of this old world is full. The time of God's final judgment and the unfolding in all of its glory of His glorious kingdom will come. God is calling out today a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation to be His own, fulfilling His promise to Abraham. He is calling a people that we cannot number. We're no more able to number them than we can number the stars or the sands on the seashore. The reality is the kingdom of God is a present reality, and it is coming to fruition. And in the face of that kingdom, the wickedness of man is becoming more and more profound. But there will come a day of consummation. And that day of consummation will come at the final unfolding of the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ as He returns in power and great glory. He was born of Mary, but He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was God in human flesh. He was true and righteous man and true God. Those are statements that define the significance and meaning of the birth of Christ. But the old Heidelberg Catechism asks and answers the obvious questions. Why must He be a true and righteous man? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin. But one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Jesus necessarily had to be a true and righteous man in order that He could be a true substitute for those who believe in Him. And what we mean by that is that the Father has imputed to Him the sin and the accountability for the sin of those who believe in Him. What that means is that as a true and righteous man, he was given the responsibility and the accountability for our sins. Now, you have to think about that a little bit. Jesus, the Christ, took upon himself your sin and the accountability for it. Thus, it was necessary for him to be true eternal God. And why must he also be true God? That by the power of his Godhead, he might bear in his manhood the burden of God's wrath, and so obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. How are we to enter into eternal life? Only as the Son of God, as a true and righteous man, bearing the responsibility and the accountability for all our sins, suffers the just wrath of the Father, and his justice is satisfied in his death. His wrath is pacified, and he has redeemed all of those whom he has called out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. That's the significance of what it means for Christ, what it was all about when Christ came into the world. He came to lay down his life for us. Now, it's a dangerous thing to predict the outcome of something before you get there. It's like a battle in a war. It may be looking good for you right now, or it may be looking bad for you right now, but the fact is that you as an individual may not know the beginning from the end when it comes to where you are in that war. But God has laid it out for us and made it very plain that this great conflict is going to come to a conclusion, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he has done as a true and righteous man, born of the Virgin Mary, and as true eternal God, he will bring to conclusion history. And he will glorify himself in the judgment of the wicked and the redemption of that great multitude beyond man's ability to number. A multitude, Jew and Gentile, servants of the living God. So God, help us to rejoice and give thanks that though we live in a sin-cursed world, God has laid out the path. We are assured of the end, and we can trust him for it. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. We thank you for Mary, whom you chose to bear the Lord Jesus in his humanity, that we, through him, might have eternal life. We thank you for Elizabeth, whom you called to be the instrument by which John the Baptist would be brought into the world and would be able to carry out the work that you gave him to do in preparing the way for the coming of the Redeemer. We thank you that your grace has been manifested in such abundant and glorious way. And we ask now, our Father, that you would help us to be reminded that we belong to you and we live in your world, and that you, in all of your grace, will bring to pass that which you have purposed. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.